25. Lord willing, between this morning and tonight, we will be just about done talking about the tabernacle. Just a little more on Wednesday night, and we should be done. We're going beyond the veil now. Beyond the veil. And we're talking this morning about the Ark of the Covenant. Talking tonight, then, about the mercy seat atop the Ark. Exodus 25, verse 10 is where God says to build an Ark and tells about the dimensions of it, what to make it out of. And verse 11, Exodus 25, 11, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof. And two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side." And then the staves, verse 13 talks about, of course, are the poles that would go through those rings for transporting and carrying it. Then as you jump down to verse 17, it says, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold." Same dimensions. The next verse talks about the cherubim, the angels on top. That's a part of the ark as well, but it's also a part of itself. In and of itself, it's the mercy seat. So we'll talk about that tonight. Well, we are ready now to do what we've been waiting to do. We are ready to go inside, beyond the veil. We've proceeded from the outside. We've gone in the gate of the tabernacle into that outer courtyard area. We've seen the brazen altar and the brazen laver. We've come into the holy place, a first veil, and we've already been allowed into there and seen the golden candlestick. Last Sunday night we looked at the altar of incense. The week previous, the table of showbread. But now, inside that inner veil, that second veil, and now we go inside the Holy of Holies, inside the veil. But wait, for the Bible indicates that we face certain death, unless we are the high priest, and it is that one day of the year. Now, stop right there and fast forward to the cross. Fast forward to the cross over 1,000 years, and Jesus saying on the cross, his seventh and final saying on the cross, crying with a loud voice, "It is finished." He yielded up his spirit at that moment, and he died. Several monumental things happened simultaneously right then when he said, "It is finished." First of all, an earthquake, and the rocks break. And imagine being those soldiers and those gathered there on that hillside and in that area, right in that moment when he died, and the eerie feeling that would come across you as the sky grows dark. Then the Bible says that graves burst open, and many Old Testament saints arose and walked around and appeared to many. Now we've really got a chill going up our spine. Now imagine being that high priest in the temple, or some of those priests, or those gathered in the temple, and watching as this earthquake takes place, watching the veil there in the temple split from the top to the bottom. Historians tell us that that temple veil there wasn't portable like the one in the tabernacle. This one was 4 inches thick. It would have been much heavier. They said 2 teams of oxen couldn't tear it apart. It would be much taller. Matter of fact, man could not reach to the top of it to go and tear it. Only the hand of God could do this, and that's symbolized by it being rent from top to bottom. So we now go beyond the veil. Now we are in the Holy of Holies, a perfect cube of 15 feet by 15 feet by 15, a perfect cube, 15 by 15 by 15. You know what that is? That's a perfect picture of the threefold holiness of our God. Holy, holy, holy. It's not just a song in our hymnal. It's in the Bible. Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1, says, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne." You know that this ark and this mercy seat are a picture of his throne on earth there in the tabernacle. Isaiah sees it. He says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and above it stood the seraphim." Okay, talking about these angels. "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He's that holy. He's thrice holy. The Trinity of God. Revelation 4, beginning in verse 2. John is in the Spirit, and he says, "Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He was to look at like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." Going down, it says, "Out of this throne is coming lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were seven lamps of fire before the throne." This is sounding quite familiar to what we've seen already in the tabernacle. These seven flames of fire before the throne, the seven spirits of God, and before the throne, a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, four beasts. And it says the four beasts had each of them six wings, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That's what it is. Holy, 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 in eternity past, eternity future, and everything in between. That's why it's a perfect cube of 15 feet per side. We serve a thrice holy God who loves sinners. Yes, He does, but He's so holy, He can't stand sin. He hates sin, but He loves that sinner. So we are now in that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and we can see the Ark of the Covenant, also known as the Holy Ark, the Ark of God, most often called the Ark of the Testimony. Now, I want to give you a little description here, and along the way we'll have some visuals here to help us. By the way, Lord willing, by next week we'll have some projector mounted up here. We've tried a couple, and we've still got a third one that we're going to try, and we'll have mounted up here by Missions Conference, but we've already got a pretty nice picture, don't we? And that's good, and good timing, because I've got some good things to show you. We don't know exactly what it would look like, not exactly, but it probably would resemble a cedar chest, except covered with pure gold. We have something in our minds already pictured from the Indiana Jones movie, don't we? You already have this picture in your mind of the Ark of the Covenant that they were raiders of. We got that picture too. Don't look in it. By the way, that's biblical, where they get that idea that somebody looking at it unworthily would die. I don't know if they would look exactly like that. That's Hollyweird for you. Well, it's probably not too far off what they have pictured here as the Ark. 4 feet long, 2 feet high. That's what it was. And here's some pictures that'll just scroll and it'll show us some ideas, some different artist conceptions, perhaps. The lid, a solid slab of gold. The value of that mercy seat lid, a solid slab. Even the cherubim that are atop it, made out of the same solid slab of gold. It would be astronomical, and we can't even estimate what it would cost today, even if there was lots of them, let alone if you were to find the one. There's no way to estimate how much that would be worth. Well, out of that same piece of gold were the cherubim atop the lid, and there's this gold crown around the lid, a gold crown around it, reminding us that as we approach into that holy place, the Holy of Holies, we are approaching unto the King of Kings. That's what that crown reminds us of. And there's gold rings then on the corners, as we read, through which these golden staves run through for transporting it. I want us to see this morning something better than just pictures. I want us to see, number one, and you can follow along on the back of your bulletin, see the person of the Ark. This is a person pictured here. When we look at the Ark itself, we see none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we look at the mercy seat, we'll see the work of Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard this phrase, haven't you, many times? The person and work of Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ are so important. This morning, we look at the person of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we look at His work. The Ark of the Covenant speaks of the person of Jesus Christ. The mercy seat atop of it speaks of His work. And by the way, it's the person of Jesus Christ that gives the work of Christ its value. And that's why we're building on this here this morning. There were three different arks mentioned in the Bible. What was the first one? Whose was it? Noah's. Who was the second one? Ooh, Moses. Moses was put in this little ark of the bulrushes. And then there's this third one that we look at today. What do the first two arks have in common? Noah's is this big ark, Moses is this little one, but what do they have in common? Salvation, what else? Physically, what do they have in common? They float. That's a good answer, okay? Not the one that I'm looking for, salvation. How about in the way that they're put together? What do they have in common? They both have the same something. Now, Moses was not made of gopher wood like the ark, but what else did they have in common? How were they held together? Pitch. And the pitch of both of those first two arks pictures the blood of Jesus Christ. And the third ark that we're looking at here this morning has the mercy seat atop it, and blood will be applied it to us as well, also for our salvation, as these guys have said. All three arks were an ark of safety, including this Ark of the Covenant. So hang with us and you'll see all of this here this morning and tonight. So it's the person of Jesus Christ that makes the work of Christ so valuable. Not just anyone could die for our sins. It had to be a man made under the law. And yet it had to be a man made under the law who kept it perfectly without sin. Again, it's made of this incorruptible acacia wood, speaking of his humanity. But again, it's overlaid with gold for his deity. It's the twofold nature of Jesus, his incorruptible humanity and his indisputable deity. So we examine his person, then his work. By the way, that's a biblical thing to do, just like John the Baptist did. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," he was putting first the person of Jesus Christ. And then what did he say, brother, after he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world"? The work of Jesus Christ. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. John the Revelator said, "I saw the Lamb," that is the person of Jesus Christ. And then he said, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The work of Jesus Christ. Even Paul said, "I am determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The person and the work of Jesus Christ. Don't you love the Lord today? Amen. It's His person that makes His work that we'll talk about tonight so very valuable. So the person of the ark, He's pictured by it in its very making. Number two, let's look at the position of the ark. The position of the ark. It was always first. Always first in line. It was always foremost. The position of the ark is that it comes first. Now, as we have studied the tabernacle, we have gone in reverse order of how it's revealed to us in Scripture. As we've looked at the tabernacle, we've looked at it in reverse order because we're looking at it from man's perspective. We're looking at it from the perspective of how a person would approach the tabernacle, the logical order for us, but that's not the order that God presents them to us. The way they're revealed in Scripture is quite the opposite in direction. We started outside the gate, and we looked at the altar and the laver, and then these articles in the holy place, and now we're going to the Holy of Holies. That's how it is accurately approached by us. That's how it's accurately viewed by us from our human perspective. But it's not revealed that way in Scripture from God's perspective. The ark is mentioned first. It's the first thing mentioned here in Exodus 25, and then it goes backwards from there pretty much. The ark went first when they journeyed. And they set it up some 30 times, the whole tabernacle. And when they journeyed, the ark went first. The most valuable thing and the most important thing went first. Those who bore it, as pictured here, stepped into Jordan first, and the waters parted. And then when they marched around Jericho, the ark was first, and then the people, and then the walls fell down flat. The one time that I know of that they presumed to go to war and not take the ark with them, they were utterly defeated, Numbers 14. Why? Why were they utterly defeated without the ark? Because they weren't putting God first. Our challenge is to put God first in our life. I challenge you, ladies and gentlemen, not just to compartmentalize your life and have, well, this is my work life and this is my family life and, oh, it's Sunday, this is my God life today. Don't just make him another spoke in the wheel of your life. Make him the hub of that wheel, out of which all the other spokes and compartments and areas of your life are firmly rooted and grounded. Put him at the center. Put him first. First. Jesus first. J. Others second. Others. O. Yourself last. Y. That's the way to spell joy. That's the right kind of priorities. Jesus, others, and then you. You see, in every Christian, this is biblical, in every single believer, Jesus is present. Jesus is present. He takes up residence in your heart. In every single Christian, Jesus is present. But in some Christians, they go to a higher level. In some Christians, Jesus is prominent. Not just present, he's one of the compartments of my life. And some Christians, they rise above and make Jesus be prominent, make him very important. But there's an even higher level, folks. What Jesus wants is not just to be present, not even just to be prominent. What Jesus wants is to be preeminent, first and foremost, before everything else. He wants to be number one in your life. He is number one already, with or without you, but he wants you to say he's number one and show he's number one. He wants you to make him number one in your life. In every Christian, he is resident. But in some Christians, he's president. The most important. Not just prominent even, but preeminent. Coming before everything. The position of the ark tells us to put that person of the ark, Jesus Christ, first. Number three, the provision in the ark. Let's talk for a few minutes about the provision in the ark. As we remove the lid, we find the Ten Commandments, the tablets, the second set of tables of stone. And in the ark, as we look at these Ten Commandments, we are reminded that Jesus has provided for us. What has Jesus provided for us? Well, when I look at the Ten Commandments, I see that Jesus has provided for my failures. Jesus has provided for our failures. We all have sinned. We all break his commandments. You could go around the room and probably most of us would be able to say, honestly, I've broken all of these commandments by God's law. We all have sinned. We all come short. And sin is falling short. Like an archer missing the bullseye, sin is missing the mark. It falls short. We all fall short. Imagine three guys trying to jump across the Grand Canyon. They're trying to jump off just on foot. Okay? One of them is just this big, out of shape guy, and he gives it his best. He tries to jump. He flops out there 3 or 4 feet. Another guy is like me, not a supernatural athlete, but somewhat of a god. No, a little bit of shape, but could be a lot better, you know. And I jump out there, and I'm pretty proud of myself in the air. Look at this, 15 feet, but I still didn't make it. The third one is the world record holder in the long jump, you know, and he goes out there 30 feet. What's the difference? How many of us fell short? All three of us fell short. It doesn't matter. You're a big sinner, little sinner. How righteous you think you are, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all come up short. We all have sinned. In and of ourselves, we cannot go to heaven. And sin is falling short. God forgive us for our falling shorts. Whoop. We all fall short. We are all guilty. We're all guilty of breaking the commandments. But Jesus has provided for our failures by doing what we cannot do. He kept the law, and he kept the law to perfection. And this qualified him to die for our sins, paying for the sins that he never committed. So as we look inside the ark, we see the Ten Commandments, and we realize Jesus provided for my failures. Then we see this pot, this bowl of manna. And that reminds us, just as it reminded them as they went through the wilderness, that Jesus has provided for our food, our spiritual food, that is, our spiritual nourishment, whether it be the bread of the Word, the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word, He is our spiritual nourishment. Now, the manna that they had there in the wilderness, it was small. Pictures Jesus' humility. That manna they had there in the wilderness, it was white. Pictures Jesus' purity. That manna came at night, just as He came into a dark world. That manna would come from the sky, a free gift from heaven, just like Jesus came for us. That manna came not based on their works or their worthiness. Oftentimes, if it was you or I that was in charge of whether they get manna today, based on their behavior, we'd say, no, no soup for you. No manna for you. You don't get any today. But according to the Lord Jesus, it was not based on their works or their worthiness. It came when they obeyed. It came so many times as they were deep in rebellion and sin. Now, if your spirit is hungry, let me recommend to you a great place to eat. Go to Jesus. Spiritually, will nourish and satisfy you completely. We look inside the ark and we see this pot of manna. And we remember that Jesus has provided for our spiritual food. Then a third thing we see is the rod of Aaron. The rod of Aaron that budded reminds us that Jesus has provided not just for our food, not just for our... what was the first one? Thank you. Failures. But for our forgetfulness. That's me. No. Jesus has provided for my forgetfulness now by you helping me with that. No, the rod of Aaron that budded reminds us that Jesus has provided for our future. Our future. You see, Aaron's authority as high priest was questioned. And so God instructed Israel to do a little project. He said, take a dead stick. Take 12 dead sticks. One for each of you 12 tribes of Israel. And put the name of the head of your tribe, whether it's Benjamin or Judah or whoever, on your stick. And God said, bring these 12 dead sticks to the tabernacle, and by this I'm going to show you something. And in the morning, 11 of those 12 dead sticks were what? Dead sticks, still. But Aaron's, from that priestly Levitical tribe of Levi, Aaron's was budded. A dead stick had budded overnight with blossoms and the fruit of almonds upon it. This is a symbol of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Life coming from where there is no life. Life coming from death. Isn't that interesting? He who created us, Jesus Christ, was present even at that time at creation. From eternity past, He was present, but He was present there in the habitable part of the earth, bringing life from death. And He who had no sin was able to conquer death for us and rise above and rise again. A symbol of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection. Because He rose, someday we will as well. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, we've talked this morning about the Ark of the Covenant. And we haven't really finished talking about it until we've talked about the mercy seat. We're going to save that for the second half of our time tonight after Miss Bethany. Let me just say, in short, every box needs a lid, but this is no ordinary box. And I assure you, the mercy seat is not just any lid. But for now, this morning, I feel like God would have us to ask ourselves some serious questions. Like last week, we've got a short message, but the important things happen right here at this altar. And we'll take all the time that we need for what God wants to say. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's consider some things. And let's consider this the meat of the message right now. Not that the message is over. Not that I slump down in my seat and start thinking about lunch. But like right now, I'm focused on the Lord Jesus. But still, with heads bowed and eyes closed, a question this morning. For now, here's my question. Is Jesus first in your life? I mean, not just is He prominent, important to you, But is he preeminent? The first part of every choice you make, the first one you consult, the one that you are following as your leader, is Jesus first in your life? He has provided for your failures. If you're here today and you're not sure if you're saved, the question for you is, will you admit yourself as a sinner before God? Because he's provided for your failures if you'll admit that you're a failure. He has paid for your sins if you'll admit that you are a sinner. He wants to provide for your present. He wants to give you a spiritual abundance now. Jesus said himself, I am come that they might have life and more abundantly. So, he's provided for your past failures. He wants to provide for your present. He has already provided for your future if you'll trust him for it. If you'll be saved. If you've never been saved, your future can be provided for. You can be saved today. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, at this time last week, we considered this, and one said, I'm not sure if I'm saved, and I want to make sure. And that one came and got saved, and they're back today. Now, how about you? Can you admit that you're a sinner? If you're here today and you can admit that you're a sinner, whether a forgiven sinner or not, would you raise your hand all across the room? I know that I'm a sinner. I have that proof. Maybe a forgiven sinner. Maybe if you're saved, you're saying, I'm a forgiven sinner. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. All across the room, so many hands, you may put them down. I wonder who's here today and you just admitted you're a sinner and you need to become a forgiven sinner. Your sins have not been erased by the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you need to be saved like this one who got saved last week, you're invited to come. You're invited to be saved. The question for Christians today, is he preeminent in your life? Is he number one in your life? You recognize and know that he is Lord. You could point at him and say, he is Lord. Well, that's true. But now point at yourself and say, is he Lord of my life? When we get saved, we're just pointing at him at some distance saying, he is Lord. But then after we get saved, we need to point at ourselves and say, but is he Lord of my life? I know he's my Savior, but is he Lord? I look at that crown on the ark and say, I know he's the King of all kings, but is he my King? Is he my sovereign? Is he the one that I take my marching orders from? Is he the leader that I follow? If you're here this morning and God has spoken to your heart about opening up another area of your life and putting him first in some area where he's been crowded out or not been preeminent, not that he's not recognized, but some area where you just have not been looking to him, if God's spoken to your heart about an area like that and you'd like prayer, just raise your hand across the room. God's laid it on my heart. He's not preeminent in this area. Yes, I see those hands. Somebody else? God's laid it on my heart, an area of my life. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, you can put those hands down. How about the little picture that we had of the wheel? Is Jesus another spoke in the wheel of your life? Or how can you make him the hub? Not just an equal compartment, an element of your life. How can you make him the center of everything? What stands might you have to take out in public to make him the hub of your life? What stand might you have to take at work? What might you have to go back to your house and throw away in order for him to be the hub of your home? What might you have to bite the bullet on and start doing for him? What decision might you have to make for him to be the hub of your life? Let's pray. Lord, we ask you right now to move in to this place and sweep through among us and establish the preeminence in each one of our hearts. We want to open up every room of our heart, every door and every window of our life, and have your presence, the person of Jesus Christ, come sweeping in and filling us, dwelling in us, not just being present, but being prominent and being preeminent in us. Lord, we want you to be so much more than just resident. We want you to be president. And so right now, Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would just move amongst us and touch us in a way that no devised words that I've come up with can do, that no clever outline can do in our hearts. Do what you do right now by your Spirit. Put your finger on the spot and show us the way. Touch us and mold us and make us. Change us. Help us really put you first in a practical way. Lord, I pray that every one of us, myself included, would be able to come to this altar today with a specific thing that you've laid upon our heart to exalt you to the front of the line, to move you to the head of the line, to consult you first, to put you first. Give us that specific, practical thing. Show us the way. Lord, I claim your promise in Scripture that your Spirit is like a candle that shows you all the inward parts. Explore. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.